Well, how you doing with offenses one more week? Anybody get offended at Christmas time with their families? Did you get offended because you didn't get the gift that you wanted? Or did you get offended when they returned your gift and said, oh, man, those moments are awkward, aren't they? Well, last week we learned about preparing for an offense. The emphasis was on recognizing an offense when it comes to prepare. We don't ignore offenses, but instead we work on forgiving people who offend us. We talked about the need to understand that it is the sin nature in us that is the real offender. Then we looked at four steps to help us prepare for offenses before they come. If you didn't write it down, we have it on the screen here real quickly. We got to get offense scripture in us. I'm working on Luke 6, 27 through 28. Committing this to memory. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. And then the other three are, we got to recognize offenses when they come. We don't just ignore them, we recognize them. We confess scripture when they come. Then number three, we immediately give the situation over to God and allow him to be judge. We can't take that position of judge in our life. We have to let God be God. And then four, we have to get in spiritual shape and spend more personal time with God. We cannot be lazy Christians. Christianity is not a passive religion where we just go to church on Sundays and we receive maybe a little bit of the word, do a little bit of singing, and then we go on with our lives. No, we leave this place putting God's word to practice and to use. We cannot be lazy Christians. We can't. There will be no victory in our life if we're lazy Christians. It is those that spiritually exercise and spend time with God, that seek him and pursue him, that find him, that he draws near to. His word says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. That word indicates effort, mass effort. Not just like, oh, Lord, just bless. No, man, going after it is what that indicates. So this week we're going to talk about how to deal with an offense once it comes. At this point, I need to point out the obvious. To prepare for an offense and to deal with it once it happens, they overlap just a little bit. You might have saw that in number three. We prepare and we deal, but we're still dealing with offenses. Sometimes in the way we prepare for offenses is how we deal with them after they've come. Well, the first step, I've got 3 points this morning on how to deal with offenses. The first step is to deal with an offense in love. Turn your Bibles to Luke 6, 27, 28. We just had it on the screen. Like I said, this is the one I'm committing to memory because this is one and it's so impactful on dealing with offenses and dealing with those who wrong us. It reads, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." Notice the first thing Jesus says is hear. This means to consider, perceive what is being said. And this is important because Jesus is indicating in the use of this word, if you can hear me, then listen up and do what I'm about to tell you. It's not just for those who have ears on the side of their head. It's for those who have ears on the side of their head. Clean them out. Listen to what I'm about to say, because what I'm about to say could change your life. You need to do it, not just hear it. Notice right after hear is the words, love your enemies. In dealing with all offenses committed against us, all healing starts with love. Really, an offense is a wound, is it not? And we need our wounds to be healed. It all starts with love. Only through love can we forgive an offender when we have perceived they have wronged us. In the moment of offense, even someone we love might become an enemy. The word enemy actually means someone who opposes us, someone who attacks us. That can be anybody, right? It could be our kids. In that moment in time when they oppose us, they attack us. We can take on that offense and they become an enemy. Now, they don't stay an enemy. We know. But the word here means one who attacks us. And only through love can we ever do good to those who hate us without expecting them to change their behavior towards us. Only through love can we bless anyone who curses us. Only through love can we pray the right kind of prayer. Jesus tells us to pray for those who spitefully use us. To spitefully use in the Greek means to falsely accuse. How many in here have been falsely accused of something? It hurts, doesn't it? It's hard to get over that. There's a wound, there's an offense that we've taken that God wants to heal. Have you ever prayed for those people that have wrongly accused you? That's what Jesus is telling us here. That's hard, isn't it? To pray for them. And I mean the right kind of prayer. What is the wrong kind of prayer? God, I pray that you'd squish them like a bug. Help them to see that they're evil. Help them to take. No, the right kind of prayer is, Lord, get a hold of their heart. Lord, would you save them? Would you bring clarity and truth to what they have perceived and to what they have done? That's a tough prayer. When these things come at us, offenses, we deal with them by and through love. We say, okay, Pastor, I'm supposed to love them. Well, what does that mean? We're going to talk about that. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. We'll begin in verse 4. Love suffers long. That means love is patient. Many of your Bibles actually probably say that. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Remember, we're looking at what is love. Christ tells us to love. Okay, Lord, would you show us what it means to love? The type of love that Paul is talking about here is called agape love. Most of us have heard that word. Agape is the highest form of love. This is the type of love in which God loved us. This love is unconditional, and there are no strings attached to it. Notice the word suffers long and is kind. When we are provoked or insults arise, this kind of love towards another person does not hold a grudge against them. This love forgives. To love a person with this love will not permit an offense to be taken. Instead, it pities the offending person because they have allowed their sin nature to rule them instead of them ruling over their sin nature. This type of love suffers long, forgiving over and over and over, because it allows God room to judge. Love does not envy. Yes, there is a connotation to be jealous, but in the Greek, it also means to boil over. To be so angry that there is literally steam coming out your ears. Love doesn't get steamed or offended. When we're not in love, we get so mad that we fly off the handle at the other person. The Bible tells us to make room for God's wrath if needed. Looking back at verse 4. Love does not parade itself and is not puffed up. If we've learned to rule over our pride that declares, what does our pride declare about us? We're special, right? It's that little voice. We're special. Who are you to say or do that to me? If that's us, if we have learned to rule over our pride, then we do not need to become offended when we yield to another person, right? If we push down our pride, we exalt the other person. We put them above us. That's love. When someone has offended us, we do not need to answer them in arrogance or anger, like, who are you to say that to me? No, we love them and display humility in our response to their offense. Remember when we studied Philippians in chapter 2, it talked about Christ and his humility came down to give his life for us, and then we are called to walk in the footsteps of Christ in regards to humility and self-sacrifice. When Christ was before Pilate and his accusers surrounded him like dogs, he stood as a lamb being led to the slaughter. He was silent. offenses coming at him like a barrage of gunfire. But he did not defend himself, did he? Though a king, he remained humble. Look at verse 5 through 7. Still talking about love. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked and thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. To love someone when we are offended, we do not get back at them with revenge. We let God judge for us. We do not need to prove to our offender that we are right and they are wrong. We do not seek our own. Look where, as it says, thinks no evil. Love doesn't assume that someone intended to offend us. Most offenses are unintentional, actually. We just take them and we declare that, you know what, I'm going to be offended here. Love gives people the benefit of the doubt. Did you ever think that possibly the offense wasn't on purpose? Did that ever cross our mind? No, we always assume the worst, don't we? We're walking out of love. In love, we endure the treatment. Notice also that by thinking no evil towards someone, wow, that's kind of hard, isn't it, when someone's offended us? We do not curse them or slander them. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Because we love as Christ loves, we put up with offenses, choosing to forgive and let Christ be the judge of the other person. We believe that Christ will fight for us if need be. Do we not? Our hope is in Christ, not in our methods for dealing with the insult of offense. We endure the treatment, whether intentional or accidental, because that's what love does. Love bears all things. Look in verse 8. Love never fails. This is hard to remember sometimes. When it looks like love is failing, love never fails. This is the final outcome of dealing with an offense in God's way. Love never fails when we deal with it in His way. Handle an attack God's way in love, and it will work out to God's glory. It may not work out to what we had hoped or what we had prayed for or we are wanting God to do, but when we love, it works out in God's glory, and that's why we were created to glorify God. Do you see that love never fails because it's handled in His way? He will receive the glory. It may hurt, it may sting for a little while, but we will be better off for it, trusting that God is going to handle the situation correctly and we are going to receive justice, whether it's apparent right now or not. Sometimes justice comes long after the situation is over, but we keep hanging in there doing the right thing. When we handle an offense in love, we forgive the offender. We don't lash out or fight for vengeance because love never fails. When we love this way, we will be on the right side and the good side of the result. Maybe the person who offended us isn't a Christian. So perhaps by us behaving and responding like a Christian, their heart may become open to Jesus. Love never fails. Maybe a brother or sister in the Lord offended us. This never happens, does it? Someone in church. But instead of getting mad, we choose to love them. What have we accomplished when we do that? We have prevented the devil from snaring us and using us to cause a divide or discord in the church. God gets the glory, the devil gets the boot, because love never fails. And as a side note here, within the church, when Jesus said that it's impossible that an offense should not come, that also includes in the church. And maybe primarily in the church is what he was talking about. Within the church body, offending each other. You guys, this is the right way to handle an offense. You go to the person. It's hard. Matthew 5 tells us today. We go to the person. And in love, we let them know. Like, hey, I'm not sure if you meant this or not, but I just want to let you know that it kind of hurt me. And 9 times out of 10, the persons go, man, I didn't mean that at all. I'm so sorry. You see, the devil got in the middle and began twisting words. The word Leviathan in Job, he talks about there's the Leviathan. That's a serpent that twists. He's talking about the devil. The devil twists our words. And he loves to do it in church because it sows dissension and discord and division. It creates division. So when we're offended, when somebody has hurt us with words or in actions or something like that, go to the person and say, hey, I'm feeling like this happened. Could you please explain? What we don't do is pick up our phone and start calling 10 other people that wasn't that person, complaining and slandering, letting them know how bad you hurt, how angry you are, how hurt, how insulted you are. Aren't you insulted? We all should be insulted at this person. Blah, 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 blah. That's the devil. And that is the wrong way to handle an offense. Then it finally gets back to the person, and this what was an accidental offense turns out to be a huge mountain. The devil's so good at making mountains out of molehills, you guys. Twisting the words, twisting hearts and thoughts, using words to attack each other. No. No, go to the person. And in love, oh, this is how I heard it. This is how I heard this happen. And allow the person to say, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to insult you. I didn't mean to offend you. We're going to talk about this in a couple weeks, being the offender. We've talked about being the offended for 4 weeks. We're going to talk about the responsibility that's on the offender here in just a couple weeks. But let's move on today. You guys got that? Verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. What are those childish things? Do you remember a couple of weeks ago I showed you in scriptures that there are two sons, type of sons of God? There was one who are the technon in the Greek. That means the little ones, the new babes in the family. Then there's the huios. And those are the mature ones. The ones that have allowed the word of God to mature them. And they've been obedient. They practice it. And they've grown into maturity. That's what Paul is talking about. He's talking about the technon here. When I was a child, a technon, an immature Christian, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Paul's saying here that a lack of love is a sign of an immature Christian. The love of Christ has not blossomed in their hearts. They've never grown in the love because love has not bloomed. It is difficult to love one's enemies. When we don't have love in our heart, it is difficult to love our enemies. It is difficult to not think evil of someone when they have offended us, to not slander and plot revenge. And then in verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, love, and these three. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest of things to which we are to aspire is to have love in our hearts towards one another, even our enemies. This command is not just towards those who do not know Christ, though, but towards those in the church. Remember, the devil is always seeking to cause discord and divide, as I just mentioned. Look over in the previous chapter, in chapter 12. Let's go ahead and flip your page back there. We're going to bring this chapter, chapter 13, into context. Look at verse 31 of chapter 12. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and I show you a more excellent way. Now, Paul just finished with a teaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He began going down the list. This is how a church should operate. These are the gifts that a healthy church should be exhibiting. And then he encourages those to pray for the gifts. earnestly desire even the best of those gifts. As a side note, are you guys praying that God would give you gifts of the Holy Spirit? Maybe the gift of tongues, the gift of helps, the gift of prophecy, of knowledge, of wisdom. If you want to walk in those giftings, begin asking God to give you those giftings. Go after them. God wants to give them, and He wants to give them to this church body. All those gifts help to make for a healthy church. So when Paul gets done talking about all these gifts, then he says in verse 31, "Yet I show you a more excellent way." What is the more excellent way? Chapter 13. Love. Love is the more excellent way. Love should be a hallmark of the church. Love should be a hallmark of the healthy church. That's the more excellent way. Even above having all these wonderful gifts, we should seek and endeavor to love. That is the point that he's trying to make. And that is the context of chapter 13. I want to encourage everyone listening here today to begin to read and meditate on chapter 13 over and over again until it gets into your system, until it sinks and roots down in your heart. To release an offense to God, we have to love as Jesus loved. We have to be willing to remember that it's sin causing an offense to occur, both in our hearts and in someone else's heart. But it's the love of Christ in us that can help us to forgive a person if we're willing and to hand it off to God to be the judge. And that brings me to my next point. To deal with an offense, we must let go and let God. I know it's an old cliche, but nevertheless, it's still valid. As I mentioned last week, to overlook a transgression is not to ignore it, but instead to move past it in forgiveness. And we can only do this when we immediately forgive and then hand the offense over to God. We can then overlook it or step around it. Now, I have an excellent metaphor for you today. It's an excellent picture of this. Do we have the picture of the handoff? Everybody know what this is? Yes, it's Ezekiel. Is that Ezekiel? Elliot. This is not God's team. I can't stand the Cowboys. It's all about Jerry Jones. I don't think he likes the Bears either. He'd send us a quarterback, wouldn't he? Let this image sink into your mind. When there is a running play called in football, the quarterback takes the snap and then hands it off to his running back. If for some reason the handoff doesn't happen, for instance, maybe the quarterback juggles the snap or turns the wrong way, the QB is forced to then try and make a play out of it. The outcome usually ends with his face rubbed into the mud and a couple 375-pound guys sitting on him. It's not a good feeling if you've ever been under that kind of weight. The defense, the enemy, tackles him. Why? Because he's an easy target. The quarterback was never supposed to keep the ball. The play didn't function as it was designed. We have a playbook of life called the Bible. When we follow and run the plays correctly, things go okay. Things go okay. So in this metaphor, an offense is like the actual football. We get a ball hiked to us from time to time, don't we? And when it's hiked, it's put in our hands, and according to the play's design, we have got to hand it off to God. We let Him run with it. That's how the play is designed. When we try to keep it, we're only inviting the enemy to sack us. And he's always more than happy to do it. Turn in your Bibles to Psalms 37. Psalm 37, verse 1 says, "Do not fret," that means to burn with anger, "because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and winter as the green herb." Verse 3, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Notice these are actions that we are required to take. Verse 5, commit. That means to roll off onto. Have you ever grabbed a little baby and just rolled them onto you? And they're on your chest as you're laying down on the ground. They're completely trusting you. They can't see you. They're looking up at the ceiling as they're moving around. God says to roll off onto him. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And then he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. If you've been wrong, God is going to be the right judge in this situation. If you've truly been wrong and other people know about it, God is going to bring your justice out in the open where everybody can see it. They will know. But the condition first is we've got to handle them the right way. We have to trust in the Lord. And the third point today, we have to submit and we have to resist the devil. Turn over into James 4, verse 7. Maybe for the sake of time, we have it on the screen. Just kind of look at these words for a minute. It's funny how most of us have heard this verse for a long time. We're told to resist the devil and he will, forgetting that this verse has a second part to it that precedes it. The second part is contingent on the first part. Until we learn to submit to God, resisting the devil is futile. Fighting the devil involves submitting to God and his ways. We submit and we resist. This is how we overcome an offense. We submit and we resist. What does it mean to submit to God? This is where most people fall flat on their faith. I'll say it again. This is where most Christians fall flat on their faith. The word submit means to subject oneself under an authority. It also means to obey. When we submit to what Christ has told us about taking offenses, we have removed our will from the circumstance. Our will becomes whatever the Father's will is. And the Father's will is for us to love one another, to bless our enemies, to think no evil of others, to keep no record of wrong, to forgive. But at every one of these commands, we're going to find the devil tempting us to not do them, to do just the opposite. Multiple times he will keep coming back, getting us to trip up. The way we resist him is by determining right now who we're going to obey or submit to. The devil and our flesh, or Jesus Christ and his word. When we submit to God, it is a voluntary form of weakness by where he is made strong. And in return, God gives us the grace to endure the offense, to overcome, the grace to forgive, the grace to hand it off to him. But it begins with submission. The devil may not give up so easy. And we're going to end here in just about 2 minutes. As you know, those who have been offended, including myself, we give it to God. And that night we're laying on our bed and it comes right back in our minds, doesn't it? In fact, we're sitting at the breakfast table or the dinner table, wherever we turn around, it's right back. That thing or that person that we forgave, that's the devil. It's the devil not giving up. But what we do is continue to submit, obey God's word, and we continue to resist him as if our life depended upon it, because it does. I'm going to show you this in Matthew chapter 4. We get this from Jesus. This is what Jesus did. He submitted and he resisted. In Matthew chapter 4, most of us are familiar with the story of Jesus in the wilderness. He'd been fasting for 40 days. And at the end of his 40 days, the devil came at him. And though Jesus used scripture, in fact, do we have it on the screen, Mike? Let me read that with everybody. Verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Three times the devil came at Jesus. Three times Jesus used scripture against the devil. The devil still came at him, and Jesus kept resisting, submitting himself under the authority of scripture. Notice that Jesus used scripture. Submitting himself to what God had said in his word, using it against the devil also. This is important that we see this. And he kept fighting. After the second time, he didn't go, oh, I'm so hungry. Yeah, just make me some bread. We'll be done with this. No, Jesus continued to resist him even in his weakness. Even in his weakness. This is our pattern for dealing not only with offenses, but all sin. We submit and we resist. We submitted to God when we gave our hearts to him and got saved, didn't we? Then why didn't we not submit to his word as we walk out our faith? It makes no sense. We submit and then we resist the devil. We choose to love and forgive. Don't let yourself be used as a tool of the enemy to cause division and slander. Remember, the word for an offense in the Greek is scandalon. We're going to end here. It's the bait stick in a hunter's trap. It's used to trick and catch the animal. Satan uses offenses to get us caged. Oh, it tastes good for a moment to hold on to an offense, doesn't it? Just a little bit. It does. It tastes good. But if we do and continue holding on to it, we are opening ourselves up to be imprisoned by the devil, ensnared to do his will. Instead, look at Christ's love as a type of get-out-of-jail card. Really, chapter 13 of Corinthians, if you'll get this in your heart and your mind, it's going to keep you out of the devil's traps and out of his snares. If we love like him, we stay out of jail. When we love others, let go and let God handle it. Everything, we find our freedom. Love is the key that unlocks the door to freedom. If you want freedom in your life, I want freedom in my life. It's love. Chapter 13, 1 Corinthians. Meditate on this. Get this in your mind. Get this in your heart. Confess the scripture. Whenever an offense comes your way, begin to confess the scripture. Hand it off to God and watch him bring the freedom that we're desiring in that situation. Guys, it's right here. If we want to walk in freedom from offense, it begins with love. It begins confessing love, believing God's word, trusting him, and just allowing him room for his wrath. If we've truly been wrong, then he will bring it to light. He'll do the right thing. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word.